these times, he's spoken to us through his own dear son. So I don't know. I just find that to be beautiful and fairly prophetic about one of the ways that God speaks. True, true, true. But you know what? The whole chastening with pain and the whole dreams and visions and the mediator. Now, remember, Elihu has already said that he was the mediator that Job wanted. So that could be a personal reference that I'm the one that's going to rescue. If you would just confess, then you could be forgiven. If so, then it's the same bogus stuff that these other guys were saying. I want to say one thing about chastening. In Hebrews also, it says, don't despise chastening because God will chasten the ones that he loves. I never knew what that word meant. I was pretty sure I didn't like it. I was pretty sure it involved switches or paddles or grounding or other things like that. But the English word chasten comes from the German language, the German word for child training, which is why in my NIV translation of Hebrews, which is chapter 12, it talks, it uses the word discipline. But see, I don't like that word either, because that to me sounds like switches and paddles. But the word discipline simply means to train within restricted parameters. So, with that in mind, does God train people, his servants? Does he speak to them through pain? Well, it should be obvious that that is true, if that's ever happened to you. I personally believe that's the only reason that he would bring pain, unless there were a valuable thing that he wanted to do in our lives that required that there be pain. I have found that sometimes pain slows me down and focuses me. So all of these ways he's talking about God speaks, he's trying to make a point. He says some true things. They just don't apply to Job. God's trying to speak to you, buddy. That's why you're going through all this pain, because you're just not listening. But see, this whole thing that happened was an interruption. Remember the cushion word, the couch word, sowed, that we look at, that fabulous, my new favorite Hebrew word, which speaks of Job said, back wherever that was, 29, I think, chapter 29, where he says, that's the environment I lived in. Constant fellowship with God, conversing back and forth. That was interrupted when this trial came, which came from Satan. So Satan caused the trial. God didn't say, Job, you're not listening. I'm going to have to take everything away, ruin all your stuff, and give you boils. Then maybe you'll listen. No, it's not the way it was at all. I want to tell you, if God has to do that to me, he has my permission, like he needs it. If he has to do that to me to get my attention, I would kiss him when I heard what I needed to hear. I just don't want him to have to do that. I want to be listening and attentive. So all these things that he says about God speaking, you know, they're true. They just don't apply to Job. Give ear, Job, verse 31. Listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak. Well, like, what if you'd shut up? Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I will teach you wisdom. And the very next thing says, Elihu further answered. But have you noticed that no one asked for his opinion to begin with? I want to know where in those last three verses there was any room for Job to say anything. There just wasn't. We've got plenty of time. Another 10 or 15 minutes, and we'll, because we start pretty late. But I want to do chapter 34 because, and that's as far as we'll get. And then next time we'll We'll look at the rest of his speech, and then we'll see God coming on the scene, and then everything gets really interesting. And everybody, even the good guy, finds out that they're all stupid. So Elihu further answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge." Do you think he was sincere about that? Do you think that there might be just a touch of sarcasm in there? Well, remember back in chapter 32, the beginning of 32, when Elihu steps on, it says his wrath was aroused. It's leaked out a few times. He flat said to their faces, you know, "Well, I heard all the stuff you guys say. You didn't answer one of Job's questions. So I guess I'm going to have to speak now." So I personally think it's sarcasm when he says, "Listen to me, you wise men." He does have moments of brilliance, though. Verse 3 says, "For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. So let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good." Now, Job didn't leave the room. This is sort of a patronizing, actually rude kind of a thing for him to do, because he's talking to these guys with Job sitting right there. Job has said, "I am righteous." Job never claimed that. He just claimed to be blameless. "But God has taken away my justice." He's supposedly quoting Job. "Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression." That isn't what Job said. So verse 7, can you believe this guy is what he's saying? Have you ever seen anybody like Job? He drinks scorn like water. He goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men. Is that true? No. How do we know it's not true? Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 2. Three times God says, "This man shuns iniquity and wicked people. He's upright and he's blameless." So much for Elihu's inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's just totally off base. Oh, I have so many stories. The one advantage I've had in the background that I come from is that you just see people at their absolute worst and at their absolute best. God does speak through people. But sometimes people say it's God and it's not. And Elihu has some good things to say, but he is just totally wrong about Job. He's misquoting him. And all the stuff that he said that's true about God doesn't apply to Job's situation. You're going to find it kind of interesting when God steps on the scene in chapter 37. And then in chapter 42, he blasts Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, but he has not one word to say to Elihu. Not one. He doesn't address him at all. So much for being God's representative. "Therefore, listen to me," verse 10, "you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity." True. "He repays men according to his work," man according to his work, "and makes man find a reward according to his way." That's true. "Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice ever." That's true. And then he talks about the sovereignty of God. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? Well, the answer is nobody. There's nobody higher than him. I love this. This is beautiful poetry. "If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust." He's saying, look, if God just says, that's it, no more oxygen. I'm taking my oxygen. I'm going home. We'd all die. These are all true things. do they apply to? Does Job know this? Is this something, information that Job has not himself already acknowledged? Well, no, Job has said these very same things. So it makes me wonder, what point did Elihu come into this whole debate to begin with? You know how it is? People walk in, they hear somebody talking about a story, and they just hear enough to jump to completely the wrong conclusion. They weren't there in the beginning. They don't know what the conversation's about. And now they start offering their input on stuff, and you think, you know, if you'd have been here 5 minutes earlier, you wouldn't be saying any of these things. That's the way this guy is. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? In other words, if God hates justice, he's disqualified from governing. Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king even, you're worthless, and to nobles, you're wicked? Yet God is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. That's true. They are all the work of his hands. Didn't Job say that same thing? Almost verbatim. In a moment they die in the middle of the night. People are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man. He sees all his steps, all of a man's steps. There is no darkness, no shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. That's all true. He need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. It means there, God doesn't have to think about it. He already knows. Anybody that stands before God to be just, God isn't going to have to say, oh, okay, I have to really examine this. No, he knows whether it's true or not. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry. That word inquiry is the word for a jury trial. Now remember, Job has asked several times, saying, look, could I just appear before God and present my case? And what Elihu is saying is the same thing that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar say. Well, that wouldn't do you any good because you know you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and God knows you're a dirty, rotten sinner, so what good would it do you to go to court? God wipes people out without benefit of jury trial when he knows they're wicked. Then he sets others in their place of power. Verse 25, therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they're crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. Does any of this have anything to do with Job? No, it's exactly the opposite of God's own testimony about Job. Have you ever had anybody just accuse you of not just, you know, of having certain motives that you don't have, and they're so outspoken that they've just got to tell everybody? And the more people don't believe them, the more they want to tell people, because now they've got to convince people because all of these other people are deceived except them. Well, I've had a couple of people like that in my life. It's maddening. Job's just sitting there listening to all of this. Now remember, Job doesn't know this guy. This is a guy who comes and says, hey, I'm anointed. I'm the answer to your prayer. I'm going to represent God. And then he just misquotes him. And he seems to be getting worse. You wonder if Job's yawning or snoozing or something, because he's just getting more and more angry. This guy sort of has kind of a short fuse to begin with. He started out mad. Verse 29, when God is silent, or when God gives quietness, who can make trouble? What are you going to do? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it is against a nation or a man alone, and you can see him like Job here. That hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. This is the fourth guy that's accused Job of being a hypocrite. Has anyone here said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more? Teach me what I don't see. If I've done iniquity, I will do so no more. He's saying, you know, has Job said that? Well, you know what? Job did say that, didn't he? He said that more than once. He said, God, if you would just tell me. If God would just tell me what I'm supposed to have done wrong. If he'd write it out like an indictment, I would wear that indictment like a crown. I would happily take his judgment. You wonder if Elihu was even around when Job said those things. Verse 13, should God repay it, meaning iniquity, should God repay iniquity according to your terms just because you disavow it? In other words, what he's saying is you're lying. God is going to pay you for your iniquity, whether you pretend that you don't have any or not. And he's going to do it on his terms, not on your terms. You must choose, not I. Therefore, speak what you know. No pausing here, by the way, to give Job an actual chance to say anything. Men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me will agree. Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost. Well, so much for the kinder, gentler words. I looked this word utmost up. When it's used as an adverb, the Hebrew word means to be constantly and continually. It means constantly and continually to the end of somebody's life. So what he's saying is, you know what I wish? I wish that Job would suffer for his iniquity constantly until he dies. Thank you for your kind words. Because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. Has Job ever once rebelled against God in all of this whole time? Not once. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Clapping his hands was something you did when you didn't want to hear what somebody had to say. It's sort of like plugging your ears and going la 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 la, you know, because you don't want to hear what someone has to say. He's got a couple more chapters. We'll stop here. I find this kind of fascinating. Having been a time or two in my life in a place where I've been misjudged by church people, and then somebody comes from the charismatic side of things and says, you can't listen to those guys. They're just a bunch of fuddy-duddies. But, you know, I have the Spirit. So, and I'm not going to be like them. And then somebody launch in on you and you realize they don't know. They can't be hearing from God because nothing that they're saying is true. I'll tell you one little story. I had somebody come up to me in another state. It was in Hawaii, actually. It was so long ago that they're probably dead by now, if there's any justice. Did I say that out loud? Sorry. A person came up to me after one of my services and said, you know, God told me to tell you. All my little warning lights flash when somebody says that. But you know what? Sometimes it is God that speaks, so I got to listen to find out. And this woman, and she got into her little stance thing, whatever the little stance was where, you know, God could speak to her. It kind of creeped me out just a little bit. And I know she might have even gone like this, you know, so that the anointing can come down through this hand, out through here, out through that hand, so you can get a good spread if you sort of spread your hand out there. And she did this whole theatrical thing. And then she proceeded to tell me exactly the opposite of what God had spoken to my heart that morning, the morning before that, and about four other times in the last 6 months previous. That a specific thing. And she said, God told me to tell you, blah, 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 blah. And I said, you know, here's my problem. This morning, he said exactly the opposite of that to me. And yesterday morning, he said exactly the opposite. And I said, I've heard him say the same thing that he said to me this morning over the last 6 months through several different people. So everybody can't be right. All these people, the voice of God, as best I know it, said one thing. And now you're telling me God's telling you that just the opposite. And she started to weep, and then I felt really bad. And she said, but Satan can't talk to me because I'm a Christian. And I said, who told you that? And she said, the day I became a Christian, my pastor told me that now Satan couldn't talk to me anymore. And now that the only voice that I could hear would be God's voice. And I just thought, oh, Lord. What the wreckage that must be left in the wake. Boy, if there's anything that Scripture teaches us, is that people who can be anointed by God 1 minute can be out to lunch the next minute. And that if Satan's going to lie to our Lord, then he's certainly going to lie to us who belong to him. So, pass that story on to you. Elihu is an interesting character because he's arrogant. He's motivated by anger. That's the whole, and I've just got to get this off my chest. Look, yes. Look through Galatians chapter 5 and look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the thing that you see about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit of God produces is self-control, gentleness, kindness. And then look at the works of the flesh. It's really easy that looking at that test to tell when Elihu was speaking spiritual words and when he was speaking fleshly words. It's real obvious. So here's Job. He's getting blasted from this side. A guy he doesn't even know comes in, says, God told me to tell you, and blast him and says the same thing, and none of it's true. None of it is applicable. Next time we'll look at the end of Elihu's speech, and God interrupts his speech. I just love it. God just moves in. He moves in a really loud storm, and pretty soon Elihu is screaming to be heard over the top of the storm. God basically just moves in and just shuts everybody up. And then God gets his two bits in. But there's some good stuff in there. I don't apologize for the rabbit trails. I think they were important. God doesn't have to explain himself to us. God does speak, but are we listening? And so let's pray. Lord, I cringe that I know I'm capable of it. I cringe that I would be one of those people that's speaking properly for you 1 minute and then just totally out of it, motivated by my own emotions another minute. God, please have mercy. Like that song we sang, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Lord, I do need to hear your voice. I know we all do. The more confusing it gets, the more suffering is around us, the more desperately we need to hear from you. Teach us, Lord, how to be still. How to wait on you, how to tune ourselves in to your voice. I thank you for your word, something that Job did not have. When I'm confused, I know exactly where I can go. I can open my Bible before you and say, Lord, please speak to me. And I know some way you're going to get through to me in a way that's clear. So I pray that for my brothers and sisters that are in this room, the ones that may be listening to this, some other time. I pray, Lord, that we would listen, that you would speak. If you choose not to speak for a while, may we simply rest and trust you and stand on what we do know is true. We have the cross. That changes everything. All we have to do is look back there, and we know what your intentions are. We have your word. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for preserving it for us. Thank you for spending so much time on the guys that were wrong, misinformed, misjudging, so that we could learn from that too. Because we're them. Without your Spirit, Lord, we're them. Thank you for the end of this book and what you brought about that gives us hope. So, Lord, if we need to apply this in our lives, bring it back to our remembrance so that we can. And we commit the teaching of your word now to the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Did I run out? Oh, good.